Hello, and good Sunday morning to you. As you can see, things look a little bit different this Sunday morning. That's because I'm not really here. I'm pre-recording this for this weekend because it's my birthday weekend, and I'm taking a little time off to celebrate. A friend of mine is going to present the message. I'll tell you more about him in just a moment. First of all, though, thank you for joining this virtual gathering of Presbyterian Church of the Covenant. We are very glad to have you here. To all of our church members, thank you so much for all the ways that you have contributed and supported to and for each other and the church itself. I can't say enough about what an amazing group of people you have always been and continue to be throughout these unusual times. For our guests that are here, who are now becoming part of our kind of electronic membership, we are glad that you're here. And everyone, if you want to make a donation to the church to help continue our work, you can go to athinkingchurch.org. Top right-hand corner, you're going to see a donate button. Just follow that and it explains itself pretty well. Let's get back, though, to our guest speaker today. He's a friend of mine, has been for quite a while now. His name is Reggie Weaver. He's an activist, a faith-rooted organizer. He holds an MDiv from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. And he's been the pastor at churches in Indianapolis, Chicago, Greensboro, and as a native of Mobile, Alabama, Reggie now works to continue the legacy of his ancestors, protecting voting rights and seeking to build independent black political power. I think that you're going to appreciate Reggie quite a bit. I know that I do. And with that said, I'm going to turn this over to Reggie.
Good morning, Church of the Covenant. I am glad to be able to join you all this morning, if only by recording. Hopefully one day soon when it's safe, I'll be able to join you in person. But one of the reasons I'm happy about this is I've been in Greensboro for about 7 years now. And even when I moved here, though I haven't spent much time with you all, yours has been a congregation that's always been on my radar, a church that I've been kind of watching and witnessing. In part because a thread throughout my ministry has been around social justice. And so your history in this city in that regard certainly precedes you. And so I'm happy to finally be able to share some words with you. Thank you to my friend Mark Sandlin for inviting me to do so today. And again, hopefully one day soon, I will be able to join you in person. Let us now turn to a word of scripture. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Hear now what the Spirit is saying to the church. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is embraced by God. You know the message that was sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear not to all people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of God. for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Duke, Carolina, Democrats, Republicans, men, women, black and white. As people, we tend to point out our differences, to draw a line in the sand and choose sides. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Sometimes the choosing of sides is simply a way of acknowledging the things that are unique about us as individuals and as a community, of claiming what's important to us and naming where our loyalties lie. Choosing sides, then, can be a way of simply describing reality. People are different. And those differences make life interesting, don't they? They give us a set of options. They provide variety. They help us to experience a kind of depth in life that we might not experience if all things were the same. While I was in seminary, we had a chapel service every day, usually led by members of the senior class. And during one of those services, a student who was a very talented cellist began to play Bach's Arioso as the prelude. And after he had played a line or two of the song, we heard this drumming coming from the back of the sanctuary. Soft at first, but it gradually became a pounding by the end of the song. We turned to look and saw that someone in the back of the chapel had joined him playing a djembe, a very deep sounding West African drum. And I thought, now that's interesting. The Western world meets the global South, Africa and Europe together. After the services, I also overheard some of the comments that students were making to the musicians. People told the musicians how the drum had given the cello a kind of heartbeat, and how the cello helped them to hear a little pain and even anger in the drum. And then one student said, you know, we come here to worship every day, and together we bring to this place a range of experiences, a range of emotions, but we rarely hear them expressed. Well, I felt all of them today. She had experienced the depth in worship that she hadn't experienced before, and I wonder if that would have been the case if it weren't for a sense that somehow the two of these things did not belong together. Who would accompany Bach with a djembe? They don't really make sense together. But even as they enrich our lives, our differences can present us with tensions that sometimes seem impossible to reconcile. Some differences, of course, can be consequential. That fact has come into sharp relief over this past year, hasn't it? Differences of opinion about how to manage the coronavirus have literally been the difference between life and death. Political differences have become increasingly less about political philosophy and more about who will be allowed to vote and who will not, who will develop and maintain wealth and who will not, who will have access to health care and who will not. Indeed, political differences have become more consequential to the question of whether democracy will survive or not. This is, of course, nothing new for our nation. There has always been a tension, a struggle, in which some have been allowed to walk freely along the path of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, while others have been left feeling miserable for freedom. Differences can enrich our lives. Disagreements can expand our understanding. Yet, as James Baldwin once said, we can disagree and still love each other unless your disagreement is rooted in my oppression and denial of my humanity and right to exist. When that happens, differences become divisions. We turn our differences into ways of defining what's right and what's wrong, who's in and who's out, speaking as I did earlier in binaries. This passage, in some ways, is speaking into that kind of division. Peter is giving a sermon of sorts to a mixed audience. Most of them are Gentiles, but some of them are Jews who are still learning what the death and resurrection of Jesus means for the world. They know that he is the Messiah, the one who had come to redeem Israel. They believe that he has come to redeem Israel alone. And in their view, those who are not of the chosen people of Israel are outside the bounds of God's grace. This point, among others, had become a source of division among the early leaders in the church. It led some, like Peter himself, to preach and teach among Jews alone, while others, like Paul, devoted much of their ministry to the Gentiles. Yet on that day, Peter, the apostle to the Jews, stood in the home of a Gentile and said, "I know that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to him." Anyone. Anyone. Just a few days before this, Peter was trying to tell God, "I can't do that. I can't do these things. These things and these people are unclean." And so it must have shocked even Peter himself to be in a place where he could say anyone. Certainly must have shocked the Jews in the house to hear him say anyone, to profess out loud that the covenant of grace extends beyond Israel to include the Gentiles, anyone. Because with that profession comes the reality that their position as the chosen people is at stake. And all of their history, all of those years of traditions, the rituals, the customs, the laws, the ways of being, what would those mean with the Gentiles? Anyone? You need to know that shortly after this, Peter did face a little backlash, a take back our church campaign of sorts, from people demanding, "How can you sit and eat in the home of Gentiles, let alone baptize and bring them into the family, bring them in as part of our nation? Because when your assumed supremacy is crumbling, anyone can be scary." Where have you heard that fear? Maybe in the angry cries of those who fear the dismantling of white supremacy? Or in the insecurities of men who fear losing power as patriarchy is being dismantled? Or is it in the continued moralizing of Christians who demand that the church uphold heteronormativity? Depending on who you are and where you stand, anyone can be scary. And if we're honest, that may be a scary word for us. We do know, over 2,000 years later, how this story ended. We know that over time, the church came to recognize with Paul that there is no longer Jew nor Greek, because Christ came for the redemption of all people. But we also know that over the years, the church as we know it today has lived into its own history and formed its own understanding of itself as the unique recipient and agent of God's redemption in the world. We've struggled over how we are to understand and live out the teachings of Christ. And in the process, we have come up with some doctrines and confessions that have served us well. They have guided us. They have helped us to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so what do we do with the news that God shows no partiality, but anyone who is doing what is right is acceptable to God? I left ordained ministry several years ago, but I still follow what is happening in denominations. So I know denominations are still struggling. And among the things they're struggling with still is how to hold on to the historic tenets of their faith. And if that is your struggle, what do you do with the word anyone? We find ourselves facing the same questions that Peter and the Jews must have faced that day. In light of the word anyone, how are we to understand our history and our identity? And in a different way, the Gentiles had to wrestle with those same questions. Earlier in this chapter, Cornelius, whose house Peter is standing in during this passage, Cornelius and his household are described as a very devout, God-fearing people who gave alms and generously prayed constantly to God. In many ways, then, they are the model disciples. Despite that, many in the church of that time had excluded them, had called them unclean, and believed they were forsaken by God simply because they did not share the same ethnic identity, the same culture, the same practices, the same history. Yet on that day, Peter stood among them and said, "Anyone." And with that one word, he announced that the whole history of separation between Jews and Gentiles, that history of exclusion, had come to an end. In Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles now shared one common identity as one people of God. I'm sure that each one of us has had our own experience of learning that the old rules no longer apply. At some point, we have each had to realize that if we are going to move forward, then we must loosen our grasp on the certainty we once held firmly in our hands. I had such an experience at a young age. When I was a small child, our family lived in a neighborhood in Mobile, Alabama called Liberty Park. In many ways, that was a very appropriate name. The neighborhood was then and still is a predominantly black neighborhood. Our parents and grandparents had lived through the civil rights era. Many of them had marched or participated in the sit-ins. Some of our great-grandparents, great-aunts, and great-uncles were still alive, and they could tell the stories of loved ones and memories of loved ones who had once been enslaved. And after all that, we now live in a place called Liberty. Yet there were some ironies about Liberty Park, which I could not fully comprehend as a child, but if I were to take you there today and walk you around, one thing I would ask you to do is pay attention to the names of the street signs. You'll see names like Burden, Bond, Auction. As I grew up, those signs could have meant anything but liberty for me, for they were painful reminders of the legacy of racism and slavery in this nation. But at the corner of Cotton and Rice, there stood a church, New Liberty Park Baptist Church. I was baptized there when I was 6 years old. And as I recall, as the pastor pulled me from the waters, the choir and the congregation were singing a chorus, "Walk in the light, the beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world." They knew, I think, that one day I would grow up and comprehend those dark signs. And when I did, it would be easy to think that those words, that history, defined me. But they wanted me to see that my world and my life were now in a different light, shaped by the past, but not having to be defined by it. God, according to Peter, shows no partiality but anyone. And it's not that we lose our history, but we recognize that our history has been redirected. It's not that we lose our identity, but our identity has been redefined, renewed, restored, by the grace of God. That's what Peter and Cornelius, the Jews and the Gentiles, came to see that day. And so when it comes to the community of faith, it is not our place to draw a line in the sand to decide who's in and who's out, who's worthy of acceptance, who's holy or not. As theologian Doug Ottotti once put it, a church that acknowledges a gracious God will not be exclusionary. Rather than seeing itself as an elite core of spiritual and moral gymnasts, the few and the righteous, it will see itself as a ragtag collection of wayward, but nevertheless graced sinners. And as sinners, we have no right to claim membership nor to participate in the community of faith, but for the grace of God. And as recipients of grace, we have no right to bind or restrict others from participation in the community of faith. Peter reminds us that only one was ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead, and by his life, death, and resurrection, he redeemed us all. But as a community of faith, we have been set apart, but not to enjoy some privileged status as the chosen ones, but as those chosen to bear witness to the grace by which we have been redeemed. We see it in Jesus' life as he went about healing all who were oppressed, proclaiming forgiveness of sins. We hear it in the testimony of the disciples who witnessed Jesus' death and resurrection. And we see it in our own lives as God calls and claims, even to this day, any and all sinners like us. Amen.
Thank you for those powerful words, Reggie. We really appreciate you inspiring us and speaking to us from the heart and from the scripture to tell us how we are really supposed to be, who we're really supposed to be. So thank you for that. I'm going to ask if we could all take a little time here together, meditation, prayer, however you want to think of it, as always, just experience this in the way that's best for you. Some will want to, in their heads, kind of pray along or follow along. Others may just want to sit quietly and listen to the words and grab hold of one or two or a little phrase. Or you may just want to sit there for a few moments in silence and meditate with your own thoughts. Let's take a moment and bow our heads. Good and gracious God, somehow in the U.S., we've arrived at a place where we focus on our differences rather than our similarities, which is curious, since we have more in common than we have differences. We've arrived at a place where we make feeding the homeless illegal and owning a gun a basic human need, which is curious considering both the people's lives at risk. In the U.S., somehow, we've arrived at a place where the color of your skin seems to dictate how some people see the content of your character, which is curious when you consider our long history of racism and discrimination and how little we have apparently learned from it. We've arrived at a place where basic human dignity, the value of all life, the love of neighbor, have given way to the priorities of the almighty dollar. The rights of big business and the pursuit of power, which is curious when you consider that the very money we now worship has printed across it, in God we trust. May we learn that if we truly do trust in you, we must begin to reverse the priorities of this nation. May we learn that if we truly do trust in you, love of neighbor, even of, quote, enemy, will always trump any differences we see. May we learn that if we truly do trust in you, we will have a bias towards life and life-giving actions. May we learn that if we truly do trust in you, the last place we would want to see your name would be emboldened across the golden calf that our dollars have become. Encourage us to be a people whose priorities are founded in love. Not love of self or love of family or love of friends, but love of all. Do not let us forget that all means all. Guide us in this difficult task as we endeavor to extend your grace and mercy to all, and encourage us along the way through the love and forgiveness others extend to us. Amen. Now we have a bit of special music prepared for you. It's one of our musicians that you've heard from before. Her name is Christy Jackson. Let me make sure I have that video. And the song that she'll be sharing with us is What I Learned in 2020. What I Learned in 2020. I hope you enjoy this.
I'm thankful for so much now that I didn't see before. Now that I have, I'll try hard to see others. I lost some things, no doubt, but my blessings I've got plenty. That's what I learned in 2020. Buried deep inside, I didn't even know that it existed. But I promised to do better, 'cause now that I'm aware how innocently things can sound so twisted, I will listen, I will learn, I'll speak up for one or many. That's what I learned in 2020.
Friends, you are a child of God, and God loves you as you are. God knows the goodness within you, the faults you hide, and all you can become. God's love is strong. It held you when you cried at birth, sustains you now, and will surround you when you breathe your last. So live in your hopes, not in your fears, walking in the light of the Lord. Go in peace.
Thank you so much, Reggie. Literally, you've been a blessing in every way. Thank you all for joining us here and being a part of this. If you would, please leave comments where you're from in the comments below. And as always, it's still important. Stay home if you can. If you can't, wear your face mask, cover your nose with it. Physically distance when you're out. Wash your hands at least 20 seconds when you do. Most importantly, as you've heard today, love one another. See you next Sunday.